What is your love language is the title of our teaching this morning. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you give us one for another. God, help us to understand more and more how you love, because you told us we're supposed to love others the way you loved us. So, Lord, as we read your word today, open up revelation to us and teach us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our two main scriptures this morning is what you heard in the video, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the Lord was quoting that from the Old Testament. And then he has a new commandment. Not that that one went away. We still love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in John 13, 34 through 35, a commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So we are called to love God and love people. That's our highest calling, loving God and loving others. When this relationship is good, these relationships are pretty good. Some people are resistant to you loving them or caring for them or reaching out to them, but that's okay as long as you do it. Right? Love God, love others. Don't speak evil of anyone. Number two, we are to love people totally and unconditionally. No one knows the journey you've been through. If someone hasn't walked in your shoes, they don't have a clue what you're going through. Or maybe why you act the way you do. And so when we love someone unconditionally, we love them like God loves us, with an unconditional love, that God wants the best for us. That doesn't mean we can do whatever we want to do. Right? It means that we want the best for that person. And a lot of times the best for us is not doing what we want to do. Amen. Amen. All right, and the third thing is, this is a demonstration that we are true disciples. So we're going to take a look today at love languages, because people speak different languages when it comes to love. And how you communicate to them will determine whether or not they're receiving the love you're offering. So the object of love is not getting something you want, but doing something for the well-being of the one you love. So it's not about you, it's about the other person. Although, it is about you, because you have a love language too, and your love tank needs to be filled up. But we're going to take a look at this. Feeling loved is a primary emotional need for human beings. When your love tank is full, then you are emotionally satisfied. Gary Chapman, in the Five Love Languages, explains that people express and receive love in different ways. And after over 20 years of marriage counseling, Gary identified five languages of love. The first one is words of affirmation. The second one is quality time. The third is receiving gifts. The fourth is acts of service. And the fifth is physical touch. And so often people misunderstand one another and feel unloved by their spouses, their parents, their peers, and their elders due to the fact that there's this communication breakdown at the level of how love is expressed. And the problem is that they are speaking different languages. For instance, perhaps a husband really needs to be encouraged. He needs words of affirmation and encouraging words. But his wife thinks, well, I'll just cook him a really nice meal and get the house all cleaned up when he gets home from work and just treat him like a king and give him all of his favorite food. And yet the husband says, thanks, but that's not what he needed. He needed some encouraging words. He needed someone to sit down at the table with him rather than getting all the food on the table. Come on, ladies, you know how we are. Get all the food on the table, make sure everything's right, and then you think of something in the refrigerator that you forgot. You have to run and get that out. You sit down, you eat real fast, and then you start cleaning everything up. And everybody goes their way. Now, he needed someone to listen to what he was struggling with at work and give him some encouraging words. Because he's an awesome husband. He goes to work every day. Thank you for going to work every day. Thank you for paying the bills on time. Thank you that you show you care for us because you're such a hard worker. You know, sometimes a husband just needs to hear that. It's not about the food you feed him. Although, when they're full, you know, they're pretty happy. Amen. Yeah, that was your chance. Yep, guys, that was your chance. Amen. Cook something for me. Or a husband might just send flowers to his wife rather than actually giving of himself. And reminds me of a story that I read in this book. This is a really good book. Oh, I'll read it later. Because first we're going to look at how Jesus modeled these. Because, right, he's our example. So we need to see how Jesus did it. So let's take a look at how Jesus spoke the language of love with words of affirmation. And our first scripture is in Luke 24, 50 to 51. And I don't think these are on the PowerPoint, just the references. So we're going to look them up and read them. Did you bring your Bible today, I hope? 24, verse 50 and 51 says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So Jesus blessed his disciples prior to his ascension. Doesn't say what he said, but wouldn't you like to know what he said? Matthew 26, 10 through 11. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always." So what was going on here was the woman had come into the house and anointed Jesus with some very precious, expensive oil. And some people were complaining about the cost. And some people were complaining because she was touching Jesus. But she went in and she anointed him and washed his feet with her tears. And so Jesus wasn't speaking encouraging words because the woman sitting there had a pure heart, right? And the people around her were harassing her because of what she had done. And Jesus stood up for her and said, "Why are you troubling this woman? Let me tell you what you didn't do that she did do." So he spoke encouraging words and affirmed her. Ephesians 4:29. which I know by heart. Let no corrupt communication come out of your heart, but that which is good for the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto those who hear it. So let no corrupt communication come out of your heart, or out of your mouth, so that it ministers grace. Our communication is a ministry. Have you ever thought of that? The words that you speak, they're a ministry. Excuse me, my throat is dry. Okay. So let's go on. Quality time. How did Jesus demonstrate that? And what I think I'll do is, if you have your Bible, who has a Bible this morning? Okay, Elder Sylvia, Matthew 9:10. And Leslie, the next one, Luke 19:5-6. And who else? Jenny Masterson? Luke 24:36-46. And my throat is dry, so I'm going to let you guys do the reading. Help me out this morning, okay? Oh, yeah, Pastor Leonard, if you'll go around with the microphone, that would be awesome. Then everybody can hear her. So Elder Sylvia is reading Matthew 9:10.
I'm losing my voice. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the home, behold, many publicans, sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples.
So he went and spent time with Matthew in Matthew's house, and people joined in. They came in and joined him. Quality time, sitting down. Leslie is next when the microphone gets to you.
And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly.
Yes, this is a story of Zacchaeus. He was a little short guy, and he was up in the tree because he didn't want to miss Jesus passing by. And when we used to teach, Leonard and I, our very first assignment together was teaching the two going on three-year-olds. And we sang a song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Do you remember that song? And Jesus told him to come down, and he told him, I'm going to your house today. And that's how it ended. I'm going to your house today. And Leonard would always add, to have chicken and noodles. And so the kids in our class, they thought that was part of the song. Okay, Jenny.
Okay. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day.
Very good. Thank you. So Jesus spent time with his disciples after his resurrection. He spent quality time with them, talking to them, teaching them, and eating with them. Did you know that? He had broiled fish. In the King James translation, it says he also had a honeycomb. They gave him a honeycomb and some broiled fish. I was reading that, and I thought, well, I wonder what kind of diet that would be. Probably be pretty good, huh? So he ate with them and spent time with them. Quality time. Number three, receiving gifts. Who would like to read Matthew 7:11? Elder Jim, do you have your Bible? Matthew 7:11. Aura, do you have yours with you? Matthew 15, 35 through 37. Matthew 7, 11, I like that. I can't tell you how excited I was when I was in Taiwan. You know, I was out of the country for several weeks. In Taiwan, they have 7-Elevens. Yeah. I was so happy to see one, you know. I said, can we stop and get a fountain pop? Of course. So 7-Eleven, let's hear it.
If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In everything you do to others, do to others what you have that you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Thank you. So this is talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, many believers were asked, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And so they were reaffirming that if you ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're not going to receive a demonic spirit. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so when we pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is what we pray. Lord, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And you promise that if I ask, you would give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so today, Lord, I receive the Holy Spirit. And we'll begin to pray in the Spirit around them, and they begin to speak in tongues. It is supernatural. It is the Spirit of the living God filling up the vessel. Do you have the Holy Spirit prior to that? Of course you do, because it's the Holy Spirit that draws you to Jesus. So you have the Holy Spirit, but not the fullness of the Spirit. Often people are missing the power. It's the power. You see, we have so many churches that don't believe in praying in the Spirit, and we're lacking power in the church in America. In other countries, they grab right a hold of that. They'll start speaking in tongues right away, and it doesn't matter where you're at. I've been in China, I've been in Taiwan, I've been in India, South Korea, Belize, and everyone, when they begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, it sounds like the same prayer that we're praying. It's the same language. It's our heavenly language. It's our heavenly language. When we get to heaven, Bishop says, that's the language we're going to talk. So we might as well get used to using it down here on earth, because the enemy cannot interpret what you're praying. And the Holy Spirit will pray for you. How many of you have been in situations that you did not know how to pray or what to pray? Hallelujah. So that's when you begin to use your prayer language and you pray in the Spirit. And God knows exactly what you're saying. And the Holy Spirit prays a perfect prayer. You know, every time we just pray, we probably mess it up. Have you thought about that? Yeah, we probably do. If we all had everything we ever prayed for, what would that look like? So, we need the Holy Spirit to pray through us, to work through us, to transform us, to renew our minds, and to be able to be the power that God's called us to be in the earth, so that when we lay hands on somebody, hey, there is a transference of power. Amen? Hallelujah. So we are on receiving gifts. God gives good gifts. Tell your neighbor, God gives good gifts. Tell him I want them all. All right, Matthew 15, 35 through 37.
So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. And so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. So they had more left than what they ate, I guess.
Amen. Isn't that awesome? With God, there's always more than enough. And he's not going to let you go hungry. He fed the multitudes. All right, let's go on to acts of service. John 13, 1 through 5. Elder Ron, do you have your Bible back there? John 13, 1 through 5. And who else has a Bible? Okay, Matthew 8, 16. Matthew 8, 16, and then Matthew 20, 28. Who else has a Bible? Paula. Okay, we've got everyone for acts of service now. All right, Elder Ron.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that this time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
So Jesus washed his disciples' feet as an act of service. And in that culture, they wore sandals and their feet were really, really dirty. So when they would enter someone's house, there was a servant, and it was the lowest servant in the home that would wash their feet. But Jesus humbled himself and washed their feet, just like the lowest servant. All right, next.
At receiving, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "He took our sickness and removed our sick diseases."
Amen. Powerful, isn't it? Jesus cast out evil spirits, and he healed the sick as an act of service. So as an act of service, we pray with people, right? We take authority over anything that's operating in their life that is not of God, and release healing in Jesus' name. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain of sickness and disease and bondage. All right, we are ready for Matthew 20, 28.
Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Amen. Greatest act of all, he gave his life for you and I, for the whole world. God so loved the world, he gave. He's such a giving God. All right, physical touch. Let's see how Jesus used that. Matthew 8, 3, who would like to read that? Tony? And then right behind her, Matthew, well, Tony, read 8, 3 and 8, 15. And Laura, will you read Mark 10, 16? And then we'll take care of those three.
Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him.
The power of touch. All right, and then Mark 10:16.
And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them.
Amen. And the scripture before that said, unless we become like a child, we are not going to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. They just freely went to Jesus, and he touch them and bless them. So we're going to take a look at ways we can use the five love languages. We watched how Jesus modeled them. And now the first one for us, words of affirmation. I read a quote by Mark Twain, and it said that he once said, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment," which means Mark Twain only needed 6 compliments a year to fill his love tank. But we know for other people, it's a little bit more than that usually. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." So words of affirmation are speaking a positive declaration over someone. However, most people have a tendency to focus on the negative. You know, they say Americans are the worst. You can walk in and there can be a beautiful flower arrangement, but if there's one little flower that maybe doesn't quite look up to the caliber of the rest, that will bother us. Rather than looking at the beauty of the whole flower arrangement, we get caught on the negative. So words of affirmation are positive. They're uplifting. They're encouraging. Encouraging words. To encourage means to inspire courage. So within your spouse may be some insecurities. Or within your children, there are probably insecurities that are just waiting to be awakened with words of affirmation from you to inspire them, to give them courage, to try what they're thinking about. All of us have talents and abilities God's given us, but it takes some encouragement for those gifts and talents to come forward. Probably everyone sitting here that has a skill or a trade can think of the people that encouraged them in their lifetime to do what they do. I remember in school, this is when we had still had home economics, and they were teaching sewing. I'm speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. And my sewing teacher was so discouraging. She just discouraged me. And, you know, finally I thought, I'm finishing this project for her, and I am done with sewing for the rest of my life. But then my mother, who is an excellent seamstress, she started getting me involved in little projects that she was making around the house. And before you knew it, I was sewing everything. And so when the girls were little, I made all their clothes. I made Leonard's suits. I sewed professionally. Because I loved to sew, but because of her discouraging words, you know, it just was a gift that I would have never developed if Mom hadn't spoken encouraging words to me. And so you probably all have a similar situation. So words of affirmation are so important. Let's go on to quality time. Quality time. Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, but encourage one another." Love is spelled T-I-M-E. This can hold its challenges in today's busy society. Spending time together in a common pursuit to experience togetherness. And that means putting your cell phones down. Right? Because so many times we pick up our phone and look at that instead of being together. It's like the phones have control. Did you see that cartoon? Someone put it on Facebook. That the new people that had arrived to heaven, they just keep looking down at their hands and they don't quite know what to do. So we give our undivided attention. Quality activities is doing something together that you are both interested in. The purpose is to experience something together. When we experience something together, that's what creates the memories. And I do have a quality time. Spending time together. One way, and this is from Gary Chapman, he says, one way to learn new patterns is to establish a daily sharing time in which each of you will talk about three things that happened to you that day and how you feel about them. You know, you can live in the same house, but never connect. And this is why marriages end. I was saddened to hear about two marriages that are ending of friends of ours, married for over 20 years. But they've raised the children. The children are all out of the house and in college. And they realized they hadn't stayed together. They hadn't continued to connect with one another. And they really didn't know each other anymore. And so they decided to end it instead of trying to get to know each other again. And so, yes, life is busy. Busy. The acronym, busy under Satan's yoke. We can get so busy that we neglect the very thing, the very relationships that God has called us to connect with. This is we can learn. We can learn how to spend time. There's a little story in here about the Dead Sea and the Babbling Brook. If you are a Dead Sea and you date a Babbling Brook, you will have a wonderful evening. You don't have to think, how will I get the conversation started tonight? How will I keep the conversation flowing? In fact, you don't have to think at all. All you have to do is nod your head and say, uh-huh. And she will fill up the whole evening and you will go home saying, what a wonderful person. On the other hand, if you're a Babbling Brook and you date a Dead Sea, you will have an equally wonderful evening because Dead Seas are the world's best listeners. You will babble for 3 hours and he will listen intently to you and you will go home saying, what a wonderful person. You attract each other. But 5 years after marriage, the Babbling Brook wakes up one morning and said, we've been married 5 years and I don't know him. And the Dead Sea says, I know her too well. I wish she'd stop the flow and give me a break. Then he says, the good news is that Dead Seas can learn to talk and Babbling Brooks can learn to listen. We are influenced by our personality, but we're not controlled by it. All right, we're going to go on. We are on receiving gifts. Luke 6:38 says, if you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure. A gift is a tangible symbol of someone's thoughts towards you. Receiving a gift is not about the value, but rather knowing that you are loved. And this is the most difficult, usually, for people who are savers to be able to buy gifts for someone whose language of love is receiving a gift because they've never really thought about frivolously using their money on gifts. They save it or they invest it. Now, if you're a spender, you'll have no problem with this. You might need to write out a budget for how you are going to give gifts. But when someone's love language is receiving gifts, you shouldn't wait for a special occasion. Just give them a gift. Husbands can make them. If you don't have money to buy a card, you can take some paper and fold it and write, I love you, and give it to them. You know, it's the thought behind what you're doing. It's just acknowledging that you love your spouse. There is an important aspect of this too, is to be able to give yourself. Often people would rather send a gift than give themselves. And I have a story from his book about this, from a couple that he counseled. There is a tangible gift that sometimes speaks more loudly than a gift that can be held in one's hand. I call it the gift of self or the gift of presence. Being there when your spouse needs you speaks loudly to the one whose primary love language is receiving gifts. Jan once said to me, "My husband Don loves softball more than he loves me." And I asked, "Why do you say that?" She said, "On the day our baby was born, he played softball. I was lying in the hospital all afternoon while he played softball." "Was he there when the baby was born?" I asked. "Oh, yes, he stayed long enough for the baby to be born, but 10 minutes afterwards, he left to play softball." I was devastated. It was such an important moment in our lives. I wanted us to share it together. I wanted him to be there with me, but Don deserted me to play. That husband may have sent her a dozen roses, but they would not have spoken as loudly as his presence in the hospital room beside her. I could tell that Jan was deeply hurt by that experience. The baby was now 15 years old, and she was still talking about the event with the emotions as though it happened yesterday. So he says, "So I prob further. Have you based your conclusion that Don loves softball more than he loves you on this one experience?" "Oh, no," she said. "On the day my mother's funeral, he also played softball." "Did he go to the funeral?" "Oh, yes, he went to the funeral, but as soon as it was over, he left to play softball. I couldn't believe it. My brothers and sisters came to the house with me, but my husband was playing softball." Later, I asked Don about those two events, and he knew exactly what I was talking about. And he said, "I knew she'd bring them up. I was there through all the labor, and when the baby was born, I took pictures. I was so happy. I couldn't wait to tell the guys on the team. But my bubble was burst when I got back to the hospital that evening. She was furious with me. I couldn't believe what she was saying. I thought she would be proud of me for telling the team." "And when her mother died, she probably did not tell you that I took off work a week before she died and spent the whole week at the hospital and at her mother's house doing repairs and helping out. After she died and the funeral was over, I felt I had done all I could do. I needed a breather. I liked to play softball, and I knew that would help me relax and relieve some of the stress I had been under. I thought she would want me to take a break. I had done what I thought was important to her, but it wasn't enough. She has never let me forget those 2 days. She says that I love softball more than I love her, and that's ridiculous." He was a sincere husband who failed to understand the tremendous power of presence. His being there for his wife was more important than anything else in her mind. Physical presence in the time of crisis is the most powerful gift you can give if your spouse's primary love language is receiving gifts. Your body becomes the symbol of your love. Remove the symbol and the sense of love evaporates. In counseling, Don and Jan worked through the hurts and misunderstandings of the past. Eventually, Jan was able to forgive him, and Don came to understand why his presence was so important to her. The power of your presence. The power of giving of yourself. Let's go on. Acts of service, is that where we're at? Galatians 5:13 says, "Through love, serve one another." Expressing your love by doing things for others and thoughtful planning, time, effort, and energy. We all need to be alert of the opportunities that we have to serve. Now, I want to tell you, we went to visit Pastors Toby and Nancy yesterday and spent the afternoon with them. Actually, it was Friday. We spent the afternoon with them. And they feel so loved and taken care of. They said they have never had so many people come around them, bring them food, call, receive cards as they have with the situation they're going through. So they are so touched by our acts of service, by reaching out to them. Now, he said he doesn't want long visits. So maybe a call or a card, unless you ask if you can come and visit. He said, please, don't stay 3 hours. I was teasing him. It's like, is it time for us to go? But he said they feel so loved. But they're tired. You know, they're tired. They're recovering. Both of them are recovering, and it's been a difficult challenge for them. Pastor Nancy shared with me that, or shared with us, that the Lord had shared with her that February would be a healing month for them. And she was so excited because she said, I just relaxed back in God's presence and said, oh, thank you, Lord. February is my month to receive complete healing, and was so excited. And then Pastor Toby fell and he's healing. She's like, Lord, this is not what I thought that word meant. And so many times that happens in our life. The Lord speaks to us one thing and then it turns out totally different. But we're believing with her that this is their healing month. Amen? This is their healing month. And when Pastor Toby goes back to the doctor, we believe he'll get a good report that his knee is healing and there will be no surgery. No surgery. In Jesus' name. So acts of service, expressing your love. And then the last one is physical touch. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I'm not asking people to walk around and kiss each other. That's just a little strange. Growing up, there was a man in our church, and that's exactly what he'd do. He'd run around and try to kiss everybody that he could kiss. And my mom would always say, you stay away from him. If you see him coming, you run the other way. I was so scared of him, you know. But it was a little strange. The pastors had to talk to him about it because, you know, he'd just plant one right on your lips when you weren't thinking. Yeah. Okay. But let's talk a little bit about hugging and what that does for us as far as physical touch goes. And there is a PowerPoint, the power of hugs. And it says, the more the merrier. It strengthens the immune system. It makes us more patient. Perfect treatment for stress and anxiety. Builds self-esteem, especially in children. Now, I always ask the parents if I can kiss hug the children. And I do kiss them on the head. I always kiss Javen and Zion on the head. And so I've asked permission from the parents. Can I give your child a hug and a kiss on the head? Because if they come up to me, it's like they're getting used to it. The little girls will go like this for me. But it builds self-esteem, especially in children. Releases dopamine, source of good feelings and motivation. Helps us get through painful or stressful situations. Releases oxytocin, which fills up with happiness. These are happy hormones and chemicals that our brain releases. Conveys more emotions without saying a word. Balances the nervous system and is a strong display of love and support. And I always get a kick out of the husbands that will come into for counseling and just openly admit, I need physical touch. I need my wife to hug me as soon as I come in the door. You know, because often you think a guy's not needing a hug, you know, because they're macho men and they can handle it. But the truth is, everybody needs hugs. Everybody needs a hug. And here at the River, we encourage you to hug the men sideways, the women sideways, give a sideways hug. And it's fine to hug your husband or your wife. Full force, bear hug there. But it's important. It's medicine. that physical touch, just knowing someone cares about you. They wrap their arms around you. You know, so many times, the Lord, I know He wraps His arms around us. He's wrapped His arms around us today. He's wrapped His arms, but when you have physical arms that wrap around you, there's such a calming effect that comes. Keys to discovering someone's love language. We're almost done, so I'm going to ask praise team if they'll head up there. Are they already there? No. Oh, they're in the back quarters there. Come on out, team. Watch their behavior. What makes them light up? What gets them excited? And do this with your spouse and with your children. And what language do they most readily give to others? Often people will show their love in the way that they want to receive love. And you can always ask them. And Laura typed up a sheet that I use in marriage counseling for this. Who has those sheets? Have they been handed out? Oh, great. If you would like one, raise your hand. She made plenty of them. If we run out, we can always make more copies. But this is some exercises for you to work through to find out what is your spouse's love language. What are your children's love language? Because it's so important that you speak their language. And some exercises, even asking yourself, what's mine? I'm amazed at people that come in and they don't have a clue. They'll say, love language, I've never heard of such a thing, you know. But then as you start talking about it, it's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, mine is affirmation, they'll say. So in closing, let's think about this. God's commanded us to love one another. So we need to make a commitment to do that daily. And it's not about loving someone the way you want to be loved, but it's demonstrating love towards them for what they need. What is their love language? And remember, we reap what we sow. So if we begin to sow love, acts of love, we're going to receive acts of love back to us. So work at using all five of the love languages to communicate to people. Work at that. Think of ways you can do that. And no matter how well you may or may not have communicated love in the past, this is a new day, a new beginning to begin walking a life of love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your teaching this morning and how you modeled love for each one of us, God. We pray that we will be able to be love to others here in the earth, that they will know we are your disciples because of how we love one another. In Jesus' name.